Noah just had lunch and makes folks drowsy. And I know of two solutions. One of them is for the speaker to be interesting, and the other one's for him to be brief. I plan to try to be both. By the Lord's help, appreciate your prayers and your attention. Plan to offer you another serving of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The story didn't end where we were this morning. So pick up the thread again. See, when after Jesus healed Lazarus, the word got back to Jerusalem, created quite a stir, because the whole nation had been on edge looking for a Messiah. Scribes and the Pharisees put out what you call an all points bulletin, I guess. Anybody knows where this Jesus is, come and let us know. If you want to catch him and kill him. So Jesus, if you follow his course of ministry, it's lasted 3.5 years, always had to work out from under a cloud, almost like he had to work with one hand tied behind him. And I have learned that anybody else who works for the Lord is going to have that same kind of thing. You will have the feeling, if you try to work for the Lord many times, that you could get more done if it weren't for the handicap. But you have to learn in life that you never get over the hump. You know, if I get over the hump, then I'll do things. What you have to do is learn to manage the hump instead of letting the hump manage you. So that's what Jesus did. In this case, after healing Lazarus, raising him from the dead, Jesus went to Ephraim, which again is on the other side of Jordan, and stayed over there some time until 6 days before the Feast of the Passover. He was at Jericho. And while he was there, had an experience with a wee little man. You've heard about in your Sunday school stories. Couldn't see him for the crowd and climbed a sycamore tree. Got himself a joyous experience of salvation. And on his journey from Jericho, back through Bethany, where Lazarus was, met a fellow along the side of the road, crying because he couldn't see. Now the scripture tells us, from the time Jesus left Jericho on his final journey toward Jerusalem, his face was changed. His disciples had been very close to him, very warm, easily talk with him about anything. Wouldn't that be something? Just sit down and talk with the Lord about, you know, I like honey from North Israel better than South. What do you think? Anything you want to talk about. But he started withdrawing from him. His face got more grim. It wasn't as communicative. And went along the journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, which is about 20 miles or so, like he was on a mission, all right, grim. Enough so that the disciples were afraid of him. They started backing away, the scripture says. And while he was in that state, well, who should come across but a blind man who couldn't see the expression on his face? And started crying out to him. All the blind men in the Gospels have one thing in common. They're all noisy. And maybe that's because they couldn't see that they were interfering with him. But maybe it's just desperation. Because there was a one chance. Well, at any rate, blind Bartimaeus got his attention, and Jesus took time out, like he always does, from his journey to help a poor man. And it would seem that Bartimaeus followed Jesus to Jerusalem. So he came to Bethany. And there at Bethany was the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper prepared a meal for Jesus. Probably a simple one. It was not a very wealthy village. Beginning in John 12:1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper. That was at Simon the leper's house. And Martha served. Women weren't allowed to eat with the men. So she wasn't eating. She was serving. You can think how that would have been. You know, she loved the man. Probably this was the first time Lazarus had seen him since that moment when the napkin was taken off his face, because he'd hid out. But now he's back again. Takes some pretty bold people to be willing to sit at the table with Jesus. the word was around. Folks didn't have DNA evidence in those days. All they had to go by was somebody who'd recognize him, and that lasted right up until Judas' fatal kiss that identified him. And so anybody who was associated with Jesus was subject to be in trouble, and they made a dinner for him anyway, and had to guess there. Well, God's people can be pretty bold when they need to be, can't they? Martha was there, and Martha served. I have in mind that this bustler, hard-working Martha, probably better with her hands than with her words. When her words did slip out of her mouth, they might have a little bit of an edge on them, somewhat. But I can just see her, can't you? Probably chose out the best dishes and bring them to the Lord first and then urge him to try them. There are so many ways to show love. It can be more than words. Jesus didn't reject what she had to do. It's just included in the passage. Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Now we see John getting a little edge in his writing here now, don't we? He hasn't done it yet, but this was written 30 years after the events actually took place. And by that time, John knew all about Judas' betrayal. And he pointed out at this stage in the story, Judas, which betrayed him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? 300 pence. Well, if you use the Bible reckoning, work in the vineyard for a penny a day, a penny was a day's wages. So for a working man here in the U.S., what would that be? Maybe $50,000 a year? Average? A lot of people make a lot more. Some people make, but say a mean figure, something like that. 300 pence was a year's wages. So if that's a fair estimate, we don't really have a lot more than that to go by to know that the Bible speaks of people being paid a penny a day. So if you use that for an estimate, this box of ointment might have been worth $30,000, $40,000, maybe $50,000. It was a lot of money. It must have been hers. If it had belonged to Martha and Lazarus as well, she would have had to ask their permission. Well, she went and got it herself and poured it on the Lord. So Judas says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Let her alone. See, Mary was the sentimental one. She was the impractical one. If she really wanted to do something to help Jesus, a towel and a basin of water with some soap in it would have been much more effective than this ointment was. I don't think he needed his head washed, of all things. Mark says that she poured it on his head. Here Luke said, or John says she poured it on his feet, so I assume she did some of both. Just speaking strictly from a practical standpoint, some soap and water and a towel would have been more practical than this was. But she was that kind of person. She was sort of a dreamer. And you know the Lord has a treasure house full of strange objects that wouldn't mean much to anybody else. He's got two widow's mites in there. He's got five loaves and two fishes in there. He's got another woman's hair in there where she dried his feet, washed them with her tears, and dried his feet with the hair. And those things that the Lord has here in this case, this valuable ointment that was wasted on him, to all we can tell, those are some of the most precious treasures that there are in heaven. You know, we are encouraged in the Scripture to bring our gift to the Lord, whatever it is. Whatever it is. And just pour it out on him. God doesn't reckon things like people do. He reckons what's in folks' heart. You see, while the soap and the water might have been more practical for the Lord, they wouldn't have been more practical for Mary. She had something in her heart that she could not express any other way besides giving the very best that she had. And in doing this, she comforted her heart and made a bond with the Lord. So Judas, here the darkness comes in on the scene. And if you follow the story of Judas through the Gospels, you will find that there is a link between what happened here and what happened just a little farther down the road with this very same man that had been a breach, made in his life somewhere. It's like our morals, our integrity, they're a castle around us. They're a fortress. They keep out jealousy, cruelty, envy, greed, hatred, things that are the downfall of mankind. Inside, if we'll have Him, the Lord is there. Certainly inside are our hearts. And if at some point we make a breach in that wall, it always has to be done from the inside. The devil cannot breach that wall if we won't let him. It has to be done from the inside. But if you do it once, it makes a channel. And it's like a rivulet of water going over the top of a dam. And it'll just keep eroding and eroding and eroding. Now, take the story of Judas. He, gauging by, it's like looking through a telescope backwards. It's a long ways back there. And we have to be careful how much we assume, I suppose. But the apostles kept asking Jesus over and over, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom? Can I be on the right hand or the left? It's reasonable to think that Judas had in mind, if he followed this Jesus, he's going to be a high official in his kingdom when he makes it. But instead of Jesus rousing the people to make him king and stirring a great political movement, instead of doing that, he keeps healing people and he keeps raising dead people, but he also keeps preaching to them about doing unto others you'd have them do unto you. And if a man smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other. All he seemed to be is a philosopher, a teacher. He's really not going anywhere. And besides that, everybody's trying to kill him. So Judas, it's clear, started thinking about himself. Where's this going for me? He had his eye on the money. I'll not spend a lot of time on him, but this breach in him, oh, what a price it cost him. Not very much farther. Folks, it's dangerous to let anything breach the barriers of our morals, of our ethics, our integrity. Can't afford to do it. This cost him his soul. This cost him a name that has become a hiss and a byword in all the generations since. To be a Judas, that means to be a traitor. And it has ever since. And here again, 6 days after this, Jesus began the ordeal that led to his crucifixion. And Judas lost his life before Jesus did. And he's been there ever since. You think about the rich man and Lazarus, that of whom Jesus spoke in the 16th chapter of Luke. That rich man's still crying for water today. Judas, he'd give anything if he could get out of there still today. What was it worth to have broken the breach for that 6 days? How little we're able to see the future. Every sinner is gambling that he's got time. Every sinner is gambling. There's something in every one of us that knows the difference between right and wrong. That there's a consequence, and every sinner is gambling that he's got time, that he can fix things, or that it won't come now. At any rate, we see the darkness coiling around the man, speaking through his lips. Probably you could see it in his eyes if you saw him there. What a thing to walk along with Jesus 3.5 years and not be affected by the things that were going on there in his heart, thinking only of himself. And yet, how common it is in a dark world around about us. So he said, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? And this he said, because he was a thief. Jesus answered him. He undertook to reply. It's not a happy reply. It could have been. This answer would have saved Judas, perhaps, if he'd have listened to it. I won't deal now with all the prophecies involved and that sort of thing, but every time Jesus deals with us, there's life in it. And so would Judas. And he gave him an answer that satisfied both sides of his point. First is, the poor you have with you always. That's obviously true. Now, save $50,000, that'd reach a lot of poor people, wouldn't it? For then, where are they now? Say it helped $1,000 a person, 50 people, and they're all gone. And they have been for 2,000 years. But how many people in the years since have read this passage and helped poor people? This has done more for the poor since it happened this way, far more than if they'd have taken that little bit of $50,000 and scattered it among the folks. It had long been forgotten. But this gospel has changed hearts all over the world. In every situation, in every country, it's made people care about the poor. That's what the gospel does. Has resulted in many people having benefit. The poor you have with you always. That's what he was saying. Wherever my church is, they'll have a burden for poor people. I would recommend the poor folks, if you can, get in a congregation of godly people. There'll be somebody there taking interest in you. I know how it works. They maybe not even know much about you. And you come there and they don't even think about you much. Go home that night and the Lord start talking to them. Wake them up. I remember years ago, I was afflicted, sick, couldn't work for 6 months. Before the saints sent money for a while and then that kind of died down. Oh, 3 or 4 months into my recovery period, here come a check from somebody halfway across the country. Hadn't thought about them in a long time. Said, the Lord told me to send you some money. This has helped a lot of poor people in the years since. The Lord said, let her alone. Said the poor, you have with you always. But he said something even more solemn than that. Let her alone against the day of my burying. Has she kept this? So Jesus went to the feast. And although it was, he had to be, it's like a man with a death sentence, sitting on death row, 6 days left. He knew it. He was solemn. He was having the thoughts you would expect a man to have. But he would not let his feelings interfere with the pleasantness of the feast. And he went right in among them and acted happy among them and enjoyed himself. You know, you don't have to live to your feelings. We don't have to let our feelings rule us. You can smile when you feel like crying. You can run a double up on the devil. The old devil will call you a hypocrite when you do that. And you can tell the devil right in his teeth, that's none of your business. I remember Brother Chandler talking about leaping and shouting in the pulpit, and the Lord told him, you can leap anytime you want to. You don't have to feel good. It's not a feeling, it's a deep, settled peace in your soul. Jesus went to the feast, and he feasted. And he did not conduct himself in a way that cast a gloom or a pall over the occasion. Just this one little sober thought slipped out that showed what he was really considering. Against my burying, has she kept this? Now, who knows how long she'd had it? If my wife would start out to save up some ointment worth $50,000, she'd better have started a long time ago. Because we don't have that kind of money to put in perfume. How long had she kept this? Saving it up. And the Lord said, all that time, she didn't know it. I doubt before she got involved with Jesus, she had any idea that she would ever do something like this with it. Even maybe right up until the time he raised Lazarus, and never crossed her mind, perhaps. It's a reasonable assumption, isn't it, that she would do something like this. But the Lord said, against my burying, has she kept it? And that indicates to me, is it fair to say he watched her save the pennies, save the dimes, being careful with what was put in her hands. And when the time came, she had it against my burying. So she did it before he was buried. And she was the only one. After he was crucified, the women came early in the morning, the next day, for the purpose of anointing him. And it was too late. This is a life of faith, folks. If we serve the Lord, we got to do it by faith. If you wait till you see it, it's too late. You've already missed it. Heaven's like that. This little woman brought her box and poured it out on the Lord. And the Lord took that and he said, wherever this gospel is preached, as long as the world stands, it'll be told. Matthew gives us that language and he doesn't name the woman. And John gives us this, and he doesn't include the promise, but he does name the woman. That's who he's talking about. And there's a lesson in that too. Is it important what your name is? Is it important if the story of the blessings the Lord gives you is going to be told to all the world that your name be attached to it? Is it? It's only important that Jesus knows it. If Jesus knows your name, that's enough. That's enough. Jesus knew your name. And the reason why that's told is because wherever people have followed the Lord has always been and always must be a life of faith. If you wait till you see it with your literal eyes, it's too late. You've already missed the opportunity. When the rain started to fall on the ark, it was too late. When the fire started to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, it was too late. When they came early in the morning to anoint the Lord's feet, it was too late. It was too late. But for you and me today, it's not too late. Amen. We have time. We have time, thank God, an opportunity to trust the Lord. My burden, my purpose with this beans and cornbread is to try to build your faith, saints. Faith is the foundation of a Christian experience. And I recommend it to you. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. There are dark days that come in every life. There are times of disappointment. There are times when you look at the circumstance and say, this is impossible. This can't turn out well. Have faith in God. He's bigger than this. Now, there was no way that Mary, Martha, or Lazarus could have seen that all of this was working in God's plan to create the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is what stirred the people to cast the palms in front of the Lord, crying Hosanna, and while he was riding on his little donkey down there into the city. This is what did it. This healing of Lazarus, this supper, with all the people that came out from the city to see Lazarus and the one who healed him. And it was being noised about. And that is what led to your and my eternal salvation. So what of that? It's over now. We won't be walking that road and casting palms in the way. But maybe there's another poor soul somewhere. Maybe there's somebody else lost. Maybe there's another Zacchaeus who'd like to have somebody tell him how to find Jesus. Maybe there's a blind man along the way for whom the Lord would have us to stop, offer a prayer. I can't say I'm like Jesus. I can pray for him and I can ask the Lord to heal him. Jesus was the Lord and he just healed him. If I can't do that, I can offer him a cup of water. I can help him. I can be a blessing to him. I tell you folks, there's enough of trouble in this world. There's enough of broken hearts. There's enough of hard sayings. I think the Lord wants his people to go through the world filled with gentleness, kindness, purity, trueness, real to rich fruitage, never to cease. That's my little thought this afternoon, and I thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.